Let's pray as we dive into the Word of God this morning. Yahweh, our Lord, our Father, Almighty God, Ancient of Days, we come once again to your Word. We have enjoyed the fellowship of worship in song and depending upon you in prayer and sharing at your table. And now the feast, oh God, the feast of your living Word open before us. Our souls delight in these morsels that you have prepared. And so I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would land these words in us in such a way as to change us and transform us and renew our minds and cause us to love you more and to worship you more rightly and to walk in obedience and in awe of you, to trust you, Lord, more fully. We thank you for the example that Moses is in so many different ways. We thank you as well for the reality of his humanity and how we see and can in many ways identify with him in these verses. And so we thank you for the gift that these verses are to us today, and we trust you as we dig together to learn what they mean and to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The great I am. I preached this passage, a similar passage, a few years ago when we did a series on the I Ams of Scripture. It started in the book of Exodus, focusing on God's creative work in Genesis and his calling work. And then we went to Isaiah, and then we went to the Gospel of John, where so many familiar I Ams show up. And we landed in the book of Revelation. And so that series is online. I'm not going to preach the same sermon again, but the text hasn't changed. And so what I want to do is emphasize an element of this passage that I didn't emphasize in that one a few years ago. We picked up at the burning bush, and God called Moses by the flame of fire in a small bush that didn't burn up. It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And we noticed how interesting it was that not just the bush wasn't consumed, but the fire wasn't diminished. It didn't burn out. It was the undiminishable fire, and it showed so much of who God is. And he called Moses to be the one who would go to Pharaoh, and he says, it's time. And Moses responds rightly, who am I? And God said, in a sense, Moses, you need to not focus on who you are, but you need to focus on who I am. And so it hands us then into this passage so well as we think about God's revealing his name to Moses. And so begin with just verse 13 here. Let's examine this. It's a valid question, I would say. This is a valid question that Moses asks of God. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? Moses is aware of the fact that he has not been in Egypt for 40 years. But even that, he grew up in Egypt as an Egyptian. So if he's going to kind of saunter into the camp of the Israelites, gather the elders up, and tell them, here's the deal, God sent me to deliver you. First of all, who's God? He needs to have some hard and fast evidence that, in fact, he's not just making this story up. So a few things we notice here. The word if stuck out to me. The very first word, if I come to the people and say, I sense that there is in Moses kind of a non-committal attitude. Hypothetically speaking, if I were to do this, you see, it comes like that. It's not, I'll do it, I just need to know what to say. It's, if I do this, you see, so Moses is still on a journey. We're going to see more of this next week as he's really struggling with the scope of this assignment. He's non-committal, but really what he needs is to establish credibility among the elders of Israel. He needs for them to believe that he is actually hearing from God, the one that they worship, the God that they know and follow. have to inform ourselves a little bit by the culture. Remember, 430 years it's been that God's people have been in slavery in the land of Egypt. Maybe not all of those years in slavery, but 430 years in the land, most of which were in slavery. You figure over the course of 430 years, what might in fact happen to the focus and maybe the theology of a people who have lived in another pagan context for that long. The pagan context was the culture of the Egyptians, which was polytheistic, pantheistic, and syncretistic. Let me explain what those are. Polytheistic, many gods. The Egyptians had many gods. And not only that, but they saw the gods in relation to nature. And so the god of the Nile, right? There's a god of the Nile. Then there's a god of the harvest. And all of these different gods kind of coexisted somehow, such that in a syncretistic way, they could worship more than one of them, and it was good. So they would worship the god of the Nile and do the things that made him happy, but at the same time, they would acknowledge the god of harvest and the god of fertility and these things. It's kind of crazy if you think about it, because these gods would have to kind of coordinate, and this is where the craziness of Greek mythology just builds this out. I think it's real to think that a god would fight with another god for territory. But in a syncretistic mind, you can worship one and this one and that one and hope that you can please this one and that one and kind of keep everybody happy and then you get blessings, right? Well, that is not the God of the Bible. But that's the culture that has been kind of surrounding the people of God for all of these years. That's the culture that Moses grew up in. And so he would know this well. It's important to distinguish who in fact is this God and the value of the name. Who are you? What is your name? It's an interesting thing when talking with somebody for the first time. What do we do? I did it multiple times this morning. Good morning, I'm Pastor Jeremy. What's your name? Right? It's the very first part of the exchange. More often than not, the name is the first piece of the puzzle for relationship, for establishing an interaction, certainly for trust. You need to know the name. And so Moses has a valid question to ask the Lord. And this is the setup for an awesome answer. An awesome answer. And I'm telling you, these two verses contain a tremendous amount of revelation of who God is. And so let's look and see how God responds. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's maybe not the answer that Moses was looking for. What a response this is. This is the Hebrew here. Eyah Asher Eyah. Okay, let's try this together. I'll say it again, and then y'all say it after me. Eyah Asher Eyah. I am who I am. Now, what's interesting to see about these words is how complex they are and how much has been written and how much is packed into that statement. I am who I am. I found a variety of expressions that can be understood from these words. Here's a list. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or I will be what I was. Another one that I came across for the first time this past week as I studied is the causal implication of the words used. There's a causative movement here. I cause to be because I cause to be. That's a tricky name. Hi, I am I cause to be. What's your name? So we're struggling a bit because of a disconnect from the context. We're struggling a bit because of the distance removed from the words spoken by God to Moses. But this is an amazing thing. It's a statement of God that reveals what is intrinsic to him. It is the reality of God. I exist. It's the God who is. He is. That's all that really needs to be said. God is. Say this to the people, I am has sent me to you. Now, down here, don't miss this. This is significant in verse 15. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers. And then he builds out the patriarchs and how he's been the God throughout the generations. And then he says, this is my name. So if you study the text and you look up close, the name is the Lord. The Lord. Anytime you see in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D, there's a reference to Yahweh. Yahweh. It is the personal name of God, the proper name of God. So someone would say, oh, there's Pastor Jeremy. Well, that is true, but that is not my proper name. That is kind of part of my office in a sense. It's my institution. It's what I do. But if they say, hey, there is Jeremy, that is my name. That is the name that I go by, my parents gave me. This is the name of God, the Lord, Yahweh. It's so sacred a name that it would be spelled Y-H-W-H, and it was too revered, and so there's this huge history. Oh, I don't have time to go into it all, but it's how we end up with the word Jehovah and Adonai. But throughout your Bible, you'll see this capital L-O-R-D, going back to Yahweh, the Lord. This is my name. Look at how this shows up in your Bible. The personal, proper name of God, Yahweh, Lord, is used 6,828 times in the Bible. That's amazing. Now, if you're going to compare this to other references to God, the more general or simple word for God is Elohim, and that's used 2,600 times, or El Elyon, or El Shaddai. So some more specific descriptor names of God. These are used 238 times. So the overwhelming vast majority of God's disclosure of his name is the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh is rooted in this idea of God is, I am. The I am is the very basis for the name of God. I exist. Tell them I exist. I am. I'm the Lord. He also puts it in the context of the generations, which shows that he is a God who has been active, who has been faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. I began thinking about the many implications of this name that God gives Moses. I want to give you 9 implications this morning, and you're going to have to write these because I didn't have time to get them in the sermon notes. So 9 implications. Hopefully you can find room on your sermon notes. I'll go slow so that you have time to write them in, okay? Number 1, Yahweh, the Lord, absolutely is. It has always been and always will be. It's communicated in this response to Moses. I am who I am. God is. He exists. Absolutely. He has always been, and he always will be. There is no creator that made God. God is the creator that made all things. God does not have a beginning. He has no end. Think of the book of Revelation. The God who was and is to come. This carries cover to cover the revelation of God. He is self-existent. Self-sufficient. He has no beginning. He is. So, number 2, the Lord Yahweh is, and everything else is derivative and dependent upon him. If God, the great I am, is, then everything that exists traces its lineage, traces its source back to him. It is derived from. God created. And it's dependent upon. So much of this is built out in the New Testament, even such that we would see that Christ himself holds together all things by the word of his power. And if he were to decide to release them, all that we know would just simply vaporize. He holds all things together. The Lord is, and everything is. Everything else is derivative and dependent upon him. The third implication of the great I am in his name, the Lord Yahweh, is that Yahweh is absolutely sovereign over all. The Lord is sovereign, not mostly sovereign, absolutely sovereign over all. There is no power that he reports to. There is no source of energy that he has to go to and tap into and recharge. He is. And everything is under him. Everything submits to him. Everything is within his realm, his reach, his kingdom. Satan himself is a dog on a leash in the hand of the great I am. Why? Satan was created. He is not self-existent. He is a fallen angel who rebelled against the hand of Almighty God and the goodness and the glory of God. He rejected these things, and he is subject to the power of God. So whatever leash he has in this world, as we read in the book of Job, is given him by the all-wise hand of God, and not an inch more. Which is why we don't fear him. We fear God. He is sovereign over all. Number four, another implication is that the Lord is unchanging. I am. God is not improving. He is not learning or growing or becoming better. He's not getting worse. He is. He simply is. There is no shadow due to change. Think of what this means for our trust in a God who is unchanging. In his essence, in the fullness of all that he is, it is perfect. He knows all things. God has never learned, ever. He knows all things perfectly and eternally. Wow. A fifth implication of the great I am is that the Lord is the standard by which all else is to be measured and judged. God is the standard. There is no law book that God consults to make sure that his justice is right, like we would go to the Constitution, right? The Constitution references the perfections of God. And to the degree that our Constitution aligns with his perfections, it's a good Constitution. You see the difference? God is not simply trying his best to be good. God is good. And that is the standard of good. God is love. If you want to measure goodness or justice or holiness or love, look at him. Be holy as I am holy, says the great I am. The sixth implication of the great I am is this, that the Lord, Yahweh, is both transcendent and immanent. He is high and exalted above all things. He is the Lord God Almighty, the Ancient of Days. Nothing would ever come close to his great glory and might. If you were to add it up on a scale, what would Isaiah say? All the nations are less than dust on the scales compared to the massiveness of God and his power and his glory and his goodness. He's not only big, but he's close. He's near. He's imminent. He's here, friends, today, right here in this room. Believer, he lives in you. He dwells in you. He abides in you through the gospel. Oh, how we need to be reminded of this. I am who I am, as he speaks these words to Moses. See, he's a God who can be known, a God who can be trusted, a God who delights to reveal himself, the personal God. A seventh implication of the great I am is that the Lord, Yahweh, does not conform to our ideas of who he should be. You see this? I am who I am. Not, I am who you want me to be. Oh, we need to remind ourselves of this, don't we? Our theology is accurate and precise so long as it is in tune with the revelation of who God reveals himself to be. Right? That's our goal. Our worship is either pure or vain based upon our idea of who God is through his disclosure, through his revelation of who he is. We have to be so careful that we don't fall into this thing of saying, well, you know, the God I worship would never. I don't like these verses. I'm not a fan of the way this verse describes God. That's not how I think of him. That doesn't really matter, does it? God is. You can take him as he is, or you can leave him with implications that are eternal. We might prefer to rub the lamp and make God our little a genie in a bottle to serve us. We serve him, friends, not the other way around. So our understanding must be rooted in the scriptures, teaching. Who does God say he is? That's what I want, because he's the God who is. And that's what we long to do as we teach and study and dig in the Word of God. An eighth implication of the great I am is this: the Lord is free to do whatever he wants to do. This is important for us to remember. God is free. Now, he is bound only by himself, by his character, by his perfections. So he cannot do evil, right? He can't do that which is inconsistent with who he is. However, he is free and unbound by any of us. Just remind people, God is always more free than you are free. That's a biblical definition of free will, if you're looking for one from the scriptures. Answer, God is free. God is free. Why 430 years? Because in my all-wise, all-sovereign, all-good plan, I chose 430 years. Trust me, right? Why Moses? Who am I? Because I chose you. I chose you. God is free to do all he wants to do. The ninth implication of the name of God, the great I am, is this: Yahweh, the Lord, is the most important person in the universe and in your life. Here's the thing. Whether you want him to be or not, he is. Think about it that way. The great I am is. So you can put your head in the sand, you can call yourself an atheist, you can call yourself an agnostic, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't change the fact that the single most important person in your life is God, the great I am, the Lord. He's the most important person in the universe because it's his. He made it. And he is sovereign, and he is ruler, and he is judge. That lands for us all kinds of realities as we think about I am who I am. The Lord, Yahweh, the God who is. You turn on the TV, you read the latest scientific conclusions. How much of our culture, of our world, is working tirelessly to make the statement, he is not. And the believer says, He is. He is. And all that that means for me, He is. Now let's see how this plays out. This is awesome. Verses 16 through 22 and then on down through chapter 4, they find themselves rooted in the name of God. And it's as if He just says, let me give you just a little taste of what it's like to look at things the way I see them. Okay? I'll give you a little glimpse here, Moses. This is a gift to Moses, a certain prediction. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, you see his name? Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Okay, that's kind of incredible. If you're Moses, don't forget. I mean, we're looking back on the story. We know what's going to happen. Moses is like, whoa. This is like looking into the future. This is a glimpse of what is going to happen. It's not just, I'm going to be with you. That builds out now. Here's how it's going to go down. Look at these predictions. I will bring you up. The elders, they will listen. The king of Egypt, however, Pharaoh, he won't. He won't let you go. Then I will stretch out my hand. I will strike Egypt. I will display wonders in the land. Then he'll let you go. I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and you will plunder the Egyptians. This is the God who is speaking. The sovereign I am. The Ancient of Days. Is there anything in what he says that would lead a person to doubt his hand, his power, his greatness, his authority, his purpose? I mean, his credibility. This is detailed future that is bringing to pass. How does God know that this is how it's going to go? It's important that we answer this correctly. Well, God knows all things, right? Yes, he absolutely does. The omniscience of God. He is all-knowing. He knows all things, actual and potential, in one simple and eternal act. He's always known all things. However, you ask the question, how is it that he knows all things? Did God simply look upon an unfolding history as an observer? Would look through binoculars and see, oh, that's what that is over there. No. The reason that God knows all things is because he is the author. He ordained all things exactly as they come to pass, as he planned them to. They will be precisely, nothing is out of place. It's his plan. It's his sovereign plan. And he brings it to pass exactly as he's chosen and ordained beforehand to do. That's why he knows it. That's amazing. Jeremiah says, You knew my days before there was as yet any of them. All my days were written in your book. How awesome. How comforting it is to know a God who is that powerful, good, sovereign, wise. The list would go on. The great I am. The call to worship that Dennis read this morning contained this verse, and I came back to this again and again and again throughout the week. Those who know your name. When you see that, think, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will be what I have been. I create because I create. I am. Think Yahweh, the great I am. Those who know your name, put their trust in you. When you see him for who he is, when you have a glimpse of the goodness of God, the glory of God, the magnificence of who he is, you trust him. You trust him. It doesn't mean it's always easy. Oh, how forgetful we are. We have to go back again. Well, who is he now? Heart, mind, soul. Listen now. Who is he? Trust him. He's the great I am. You can call him Yahweh. You can call him the Lord. Or you could call him Jesus. Watch this. This was the night that Jesus was arrested. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why did they do that? These are soldiers, big, scary dudes. They came with power and with force. And they picked themselves up off the ground at a word. The word of the great I am. I am he. It's me. It's me. The pre-incarnate Son of God speaking from a burning bush in Exodus. All the way to the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, speaking the same words, I am. And then I was just struck with the comfort that this is for us as believers. Behold, I am with you. You think about that statement of Jesus. How it's easy to see it as a tag on, right? To the Great Commission, right? This is the focus, but that's an amazing reality right there. That's exactly what he's saying to Moses in this passage. I am with you. I am with you. Ego eimi. With you always. To the end of the age. We know this God. We have been given eyes to see him. We can know him. We can love him. We've responded to his gift of Jesus who paid for our sins. I pray that as we trust him this week, that this would be a special gift to us. The God who is. The God who is working. The God who is in total control on Tuesday. Okay? The God who raises up leaders and tears them down as he pleases. He is with us always. So our response this morning, the great I am is in our midst, my friends. Yahweh, the Lord, the all-sovereign one. I would ask this question and ask you to go with this on your mind. The Lord, Yahweh, the God who is, the great I am, he is the most important person in your life. He is. That's fact. That's absolute reality. The question I have is this: is the Lord the most important person in your life? Is He to you? Does your heart stir with His praise and His glory? Are you overwhelmed with His goodness? Or are other things more important? The heart of idolatry is the replacement of the most important person in your life with something little and insignificant when compared to Him. It's my prayer that this week, more and more, we would live our lives in reality, consistent with what is, and that is that God is. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for all that You are for us. We thank You for revealing Your name, Your name to Moses, that You are Yahweh, the Lord. Thank You that we can know this and that we can love You and that we can see You through Jesus and His work. We thank You for forgiveness, for life eternal. We thank You for Your love that showed itself to us in the sending of Your Son Jesus, the great I Am, on the cross to lay down His life, to buy us from our sinful slumber and wake us to live forever. Father, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great I Am, made visible for us. What an awesome thing we have in Jesus. And it is to His praise and to His glory that we live. And Father, we thank You for being a God who is personal. We thank You that we can pray to You even now, that You are so huge and big, but you're here with us. We trust You as we walk through this week and we go through this election process. You are sovereign over all things. Help us to trust You. We know Your name, Lord. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.